this afternoon in the record where Bunyan begins the paragraph, the prince added further. He has given to them now, you remember, in the last lesson, he has given to them white garments. White garments were fetched out of his treasury. And these, of course, we said, are that bespeak that righteousness, that holiness, which is the essence of our God. I don't want to get into a deep theological discussion, but I'm not simply trifling with terms when we say God is holy. God is holiness. Holiness is not just an attribute, something attributed to him. It's not something external to him. It is not just a characteristic of his person. Holy, he is holiness. Holiness is the essence of his person. And I know that our finite minds can't altogether grasp that. Of course, how could they? If we could completely and perfectly conceive God, he wouldn't be God at all, because we are imperfect and have fallen, depraved understandings. So, but it is in theology, it is a distinction to be made that holiness is not something attributed to God. It is God. It is his essence, holiness. But he is able, we understand from the New Testament, more so, that this is one of those new aspects to that new covenant that was given to man's soul. There is this aspect to it, that it is that he is able to impart his holiness into our souls. And thus, this is what Bunyan is speaking to when he shows Emmanuel giving man's soul these garments, white, pure, glistening robes, they are called. He is speaking of his imputing holiness and imparting holiness to us. So he has done this to man's soul, and he has said to man's soul, this is my livery. This is my livery. This is my dress for you. Then he says, the prince added further and said, no prince, potentate, or mighty one of universe giveth this livery but myself. Behold, therefore, as I said before, you shall be known by it to be mine. And has that not been historically true? Historically, going as far back as you want to go in history, in time, or even historically in our own lives, the history of our own lives, we are only known to be his in exactly the measure to which we reflect his holiness. When we do not, we are not known to be his, etc. And then he says, and now, said he, I have given you my livery. Let me give you also a commandment concerning them. And be sure that you take good heed to my words. First, wear them daily, day by day, lest you should at some times appear to others as if you were none of mine. Now there's a reference there in Bunyan's original works. There is a marginal reference to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 8. where he says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. So this is Bunyan's text, if you please, his proof text for this statement, where the Lord Emmanuel is the prince, is admonishing man's soul. Now, I've given you my liberty, and none in the world, he has said to them, none in the universe could give you this liberty but me. Now, I have some commandments for you concerning it. Number one, wear it daily. Day by day. He compounds the thought there by basically repetition. Wear it every single day. Secondly, keep them always white. For if they be soiled, it is a dishonor to me. Keep them always white. Thirdly, wherefore gird them up from the ground and let them not lag with the dust and dirt. Fourth, take heed that you lose them not, lest you walk naked and they see your shame. Fifth, but if you should sully them, if you should defile them, and which I am greatly unwilling you should, and the Prince Diabolus will be glad if you would, but if you do sully them, then speed you to do that which is written in my law, that yet you may stand and not fall before me and before my throne. Also, this is the way to cause that I may not leave you, nor forsake you while here, but may dwell in this town of man's soul forever. So he warns, if you do this, if you lose these, or if you sully them, or you soil them, or you let them drag the ground, or whatever, any of these things you do, this is going to be a situation that'll cause me to leave you, to withdraw from you. Lord knows we've all been there. The note, let me read the note from our commentator in our book that we use. A further badge of honor. He says, the investiture of the renewed soul is not yet completed. God will yet more abundantly make known his children. Hence, the description of new badges and distinctions whereby the soul is set apart for Christ so that the world may know and that the soul itself may know that it is the Lord's. The white robes are the righteousness of Christ. The fair linen with which God clothes his people. Robes not purchased by us, but freely given by him. And clad in this fair white dress, the soul is all glorious, fair as the sun, in that imputed righteousness which shines in its own perfect glory, all light and no darkness at all, clear as the moon, in that imparted righteousness, the sanctification of the Spirit ever present, increasing, and going on to perfection, and terrible as an army with banners in the conflicts and conquests, the trials and triumphs of the justified, sanctified believer. And the special gift of these fair robes involves special caution. Excuse me. Number one, wear them daily. Not on Sundays only, but on all days. There is no mere Sunday garb for Christians. They must always be in court dress. There is no furlough for the Christian soldier. He must always be in his armor. The daily dress of the Christian is an essential, is as essential as the Christian's daily bread. Wear them daily. Number two, keep them white. Even though you must walk through unclean places, yet keep the garments clean and unspotted from the world. They are presented white as snow, and white as snow must they be after life's long journey, after the mire and clay of this naughty world, and after the dust and defilement of the battle, of the hard-fought battlefield. Keep them clean. Number three, gird them up. The long flowing robes of the ancients were gathered up from the dust and the mire, and girt about the loins so as not to entangle the feet. The Christian pilgrim may thus walk better and cleaner. Hence the allusion of St. Paul, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And again another apostle said, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." Number four, lose them not, lest you be found naked, and the shame of sin, your spiritual poverty be made known. Rags are for the city of destruction, not for the onward journey of the pilgrim. That's a good statement right there. Number five, if you soil them, wash them clean again. There is a cleansing fountain ever open. Fear to sin and to soil the robe, but if it be soiled, fear not, nor be ashamed to acknowledge the sin, and again to seek the washing of the Spirit. These gifts and caution given then is the soul filled with gladness, redeemed, restored, enfranchised, honored, clothed, and made strong by Emmanuel for himself. Or, as Bunyan sums up the full tale of his high privilege and glory, man's soul is now a most excellent. Man's soul has now a most excellent prince, golden captains, and men of war, weapons proved, and garments as white as snow. So, that is the summation of what Bunyan shares with us that Emmanuel has done for man's soul. And so he goes on and says, "And now was man's soul and the inhabitants of it as the signet upon Emmanuel's right hand. Where was there now a town, a city, a corporation that could compare with man's soul? A town redeemed from the hand and from the power of Diabolus. A town that the king Shaddai loved and that he sent Emmanuel to regain from the prince of the infernal cave. Yea, a town that Emmanuel loved to dwell in, and that he chose for his royal habitation, a town that he fortified for himself and made strong by the force of his army. What shall I say? Man's soul has now a most excellent prince, golden captains, men of war, weapons proved, and garments as white as snow. Nor are these benefits to be counted little but great. Can the town of man's soul esteem them so, and improve them to that end and purpose for which they are bestowed upon them? Can they?" Bunyan puts the question. I put the question to you. Can they do that? Can man's soul improve on them, esteem them, improve on them to the end to which he bestowed them? Can they? Well, we shall see. When the prince had thus completed the modeling of the town, to show that he had great delight in the work of his hands, and took pleasure in the good that he had wrought for the famous and flourishing Mansoul, he commanded, and they set his standard upon the battlements of the castle. Now, some of you scholars, tell us what you believe Bunyan had in his mind here. What is the meaning of this standard being now, at this point, at this juncture, put on the battlements of the castle? Well, many things could be suggested, I think. I've read some. I tend to agree with the view that you know, I don't know if some of the smaller children might not know, but the royal family in England has a specific flag that flies in any location where they are present. If the queen moves from one castle to another, her standard goes with her, and then it is raised at that location. And as long as it flies, it indicates her presence. She is there. She is on that premises. I think it's a glorious picture. I think that may have been what Bunyan had in his mind when he indicates that now he sends word to have his standard raised on the battlements of the castle to indicate to all and sundry who look there that he's present. He's there. He's among them. What a blessed thought that is. What a glorious day it is when we can look on the battlements of our lives and see his flag flying. Present. He's present with us. Bunyan says, and then, first, he gave them frequent visits. Not a day now. But the elders of man's soul must come to him, or he to them, into his palace. Now they must walk and talk together of all great things that he had done, and yet further promised to do for the town of man's soul. This would he often do with the Lord Mayor, Mr. Wilby Will, with the Lord Mayor, my Lord Wilby Will, and the honest subordinate preacher, Mr. Conscience and Mr. Recorder. But oh, how gracious, how lovingly, how courteously, and how tenderly did this blessed prince now carry it toward the town of man's soul. By the way, just pause right there. You read this picture, you read this testimony, and you get this picture in your mind. Is it anything like Diabolus told them it would be? You remember what he said to the man's soul? Remember what he said? You're going to have to resist him. You've got to keep him out. He wants to put you in bondage. He wants to enslave you. He wants to destroy your homes, your town. All this ugly, horrible picture that Diabolus had painted. Is it anything like that? No. He was a liar, wasn't he? He lied. He was a liar all along. That was not at all what Emmanuel had in mind for man's soul. This is what he had in mind for man's soul. And I think that is often, I'm sure every Christian here would agree with me, is that not often our frustration when we seek to witness to others? That they seem to have this notion. We can't seem to get them to understand what it is he's wanting for their life. The wonder of it, the beauty of it, the glory of it, the magnanimity of it, the peace, the joy, all these things. the white garments, all these blessings, and he comes and he walks with them day after day, talks with them, and he carries it toward them. He says in his beautiful old English, he carries it toward them. Oh, how graciously, how lovingly, how courteously, how tenderly he carries it toward them. But the unbeliever can't see, can they? They don't understand. They think he's an enemy trying to invade. They want to shut him out. In all the streets, gardens, orchards, and other places where he came, to be sure the poor should have his blessings and benediction. Yea, he would kiss them. And if they were ill, he would lay hands on them and make them well. The captains also he would daily, yea, sometimes hourly, encourage with his presence and goodly words. For you must know that a smile from him upon them would put more vigor, more life, and stoutness into them than would anything else under heaven. Just a smile from him. I hope we've all experienced that as well. I said there's not one of us that didn't know what it is to have him remove his standard and leave us. I hope there's not a one among us that hasn't known what it is to have this experience as well. Just a smile from him. Oh, what vigor, what life, what stoutness does that put in them? The prince would now also feast them and be with them continually. Hardly a week would pass, but a banquet must be had betwixt him and them. Hallelujah. I wish I could say that were true. Certainly not. I wish it were. But I have been in the presence of some saints. I have been in the presence of some saints when he was banqueting them. What a joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You may remember that some pages before we make mention of one feast that they had together, but now to feast them was a thing more common. Every day with man's soul was a feast day now. Hallelujah. Every day was a feast day. Nor did he, when they returned to their places, send them away empty. Either they must have a ring, a gold chain, a bracelet, white stone, or something. So dear was man's soul to him now, so lovely was man's soul in his eyes. Every time he sent him away, he sent him away with a gift, some kind of gift, something beautiful. You remember when you were first converted as a young Christian? Seemed like almost every day, some new truth just dawned on you out of heaven. Some new jewel, some little piece of scripture just exploded in your heart. Remember that? What was a banquet time? Feast time. Every day, feast. Second, when the elders and townsmen did not come to him, he would send in much plenty of provision unto them. Meat that came from court, wine and bread that were prepared for his father's table. Yea, such delicates would he send unto them, and therewith would so cover their table. Whoever saw it confessed that the like could not be seen in any kingdom. My goodness. My goodness. Brother John referred to that. Don't know if it's intentional, but he made reference to that in his prayer at the table today. How good and great and glorious is it to be invited? Why was I invited in? and others were left to make a horrible choice. We're back on page 196 of our version of the book. Our commentator has this note. A further badge of honor. Oh, I'm sorry. I already read that note for you. Okay. So now he has finished his equipping of them. He has set before them the captains that are needed, both for their protection and for their direction. He has clothed them with his own vestiture. And then he now is daily banqueting them. Daily banqueting them. And feasting them. And giving them jewels. Jewels of plenty. The note on number page 199, our commentator says, the sequel of this glorious investiture is that Jesus draws nearer and nearer to the soul in close communion and intercourse. His visits are seasons of refreshing. Is the soul weak? His touch makes it strong. Is it sickly? His healing word restores it. Is it hungry? He feeds it with heavenly food. So that by and by every day becomes a feast day to the soul with its provision specifically sent from the royal table. The soul is thus described as being filled with all joy and peace in believing. Her God is in the midst of her, and the shout of a king is in her camp. Her chief delight now is communion with the prince, who meets his beloved in all streets and gardens and orchards. Hallelujah. The fruitful places of the soul's refreshment, and thus pervades the whole man, visiting and by his visit sanctifying all the thoughts and feelings and principles of the soul. Out of the heart, the Bible says, are the issues of life, and this is true spirituality as well as physically, true spiritually as well as physically. As Christ dwells in the heart and sends forth the pulses of spiritual life from the heart, so do the thoughts and hopes and joys of the Christian reflect Christ's image and answer to the life that gives them birth and being and furnishes them with growth and strength and vigor. Again, much honor is conferred upon the soul by the tokens and mementos of Emmanuel's love as they are enumerated in the text of Bunyan and explained in the margin of the original work. For example, he enumerates the ring, which he interprets as a token of marriage, a gold chain, which is a token of honor, a bracelet, which is intended to imply a token of beauty, and a white stone, which is the promise to the church of Pergamos, indicates a token of pardon. So all of these things, symbolic symbols, Bunyan uses of his gifts to them. In another place, not in this book, but in another place, Bunyan says just a word about the promises of the scripture. He said, God hath strewed all the way from the gate of hell where thou wast. Get the picture now. It's a beautiful picture. God hath strewed all the way from the gate of hell where thou wast, coming, sinner, to the gate of heaven whither thou art going, with flowers out of his own garden. Behold how the promises, invitations, calls, encouragements, all like lilies, lie all about thee. Take heed thou dost not tread them underfoot. It's a beautiful picture. Bunyan describes the promises of God as being some of these beautiful jewels, gifts, promises of God. He said, God has strewed the ground all the way from the gate of hell where thou watchest, all the way to heaven with his lilies right out of his garden. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful, beautiful word picture. All right, we'll take up the third one next time, but surely there would be some discussion, comments, testimony over the ground that we've covered today. Would any like to just testify of having partaken in some of these banquets, some of these gifts? That's right. That is a very good observation. That's correct. Right. Take heed of these, and then the standard goes. That's a very good point. Amen.
Comes forth like a warrior from the tomb, inspired with courage, armed with battle of life.
Amen.
Happy man, he sleeps at night in God's arms. Happy man, in every trial, he weeps on God's bosom.
Mm-hmm.
Happy man. Although his fare be but a crust of bread and a cup of water, he dines every day in heaven's royalty.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, sir. Oh, it's wonderful sometimes just to be alone and maybe not do anything particular, spectacular, just maybe walking, taking a walk, driving down the road somewhere, some doing something, and he just comes along with a pastry, a jewel, some gift. Just comes to commune with you. Just comes to talk with you. Be with you. Bunyan said he delights to be with them. He specifies that he just delights to be with them. What a wonder is that? What a wonder is that? Wonderful. Any other comments? Testimonies?